Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's no doubt that there's another story from the scriptures in Exodus that is much better known about when God stopped water from flowing that his people might go across on dry ground. In fact, I would venture a guess that your average American, maybe the older average American, remembers that story even if he hasn't stepped foot in a church in decades. Probably due to Charlton Heston. The Ten Commandments being on TV was very helpful, for it reminded people of God's delivering through the bondage of slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea, out into the wilderness. That is how God delivered his people. For Pharaoh and his host chased after the Israelites, and when they got to the Red Sea, God parted the waters that the whole host of Israel could go through on dry land. And that's exactly what they did. They walked right through the sea that should have been filled with water and right to the other side. Pharaoh and his hosts chased after them. And after God had delivered the last of his chosen people on the other side, God made that water come right back, and it drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh and his host in that Red Sea. God delivered his people. And immediately thereafter, they do what God's people do. They sang a song of deliverance. The song of Moses and Israel is still in our hymnals, taken right from Exodus chapter 15. The words that they themselves sang, we still sing today. God delivered his people out of bondage. They watched as they crossed a Red Sea and then watched as that water drowned those chasing them and yet still lost faith. God was going to give them the land of Canaan, and he did, but it took a little bit longer than he had hoped. For they sent 12 spies into that land to check it out. And 10 of those spies, weak, said, "It is a land of giants. They will devour us. We will die." But 2 of those spies were faithful, and they said, "Yes, it is a land of giants. It might be frightening, but the Lord is with us." But the majority ruled. They followed the advice of the 10, and they did not go into the land that God had promised them at that point. And so God spent the next 40 years having those people die. All the adults that could remember the deliverance that God had given them would die in that 40-year funeral march. Only 2 would make it, those 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses would not make it into the promised land. Yes, God would show him on a high mountain that he might see the land that was being given to them, but he would not make it. This shows us just how important it is to follow God's word. Even when we're afraid, even when we don't know what the future might hold, we follow God's word and he delivers us. And now Joshua is in charge. He is leading God's people in the stead of Moses. God still uses pastors after a generation of them retire or pass away. And each of those pastors God uses to be his instrument as he used Joshua. And so he sent Joshua to lead them, this time into the promised land. But there's a problem. There is water that separates them in the wilderness from that promised land. For you have the Sea of Galilee in the north and the Jordan that flows down to the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. How are we going to get across? Especially because the text shows us that the waters were overflowing at that time. God delivered them. And so once again, God stopped water. This time, the river was stopped farther ahead, and all of the people walked across on dry land once again. We often remember Joshua more from that ditty that we learned as children, that he fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. But that's not the only thing that God used him for. Yes, he would march him around and the whole host 7 times. They would blow their trumpets, and the walls of Jericho did come crashing down. Because God was on their side, he delivered them into the promised land just as he promised it. That Jordan River is extremely important, though, because it's the same river that we see in our gospel lesson. The same river that Jesus approaches to be baptized by his cousin, John the Baptizer. And so Jesus comes. John sees him. He cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he says, "I am not even unworthy to untie his sandals." And yet Jesus comes. John tries to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus doesn't need baptism. He is sinless. He doesn't need the forgiveness of sins. He is already the Son of God in the flesh. He doesn't need that adoption that we do. And yet he puts himself into the water. He allows himself to receive that washing, that water might take his righteousness and give it to us. And after Jesus is baptized, the heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, and the voice of the Father cries out, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The baptism of Jesus shows us the Trinity, shows us the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all three persons active in creation, active at his baptism, and active at yours as well. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, especially to our fallen world. How can water do such things? How can an infant receive the blessings and benefits of the Lord? How can an infant believe in Jesus Christ? Doesn't make sense. Logically, we can't get there. We have fallen human reason. But we have something more sure and more powerful. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God's word. Faith that when that word joins itself to water, that's what makes it holy. That an infant can have faith just as John the Baptist leapt for joy in his mother's womb at the presence of Jesus. We can have faith too. Because faith isn't our work. It's not something that I can reach a certain age and then achieve for myself. No, it is a gift from God. St. Paul writes in our epistle lesson to the Corinthians, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Infants are weak. Water is one of the most common things you will find, and yet God uses that water to bring life, to make regeneration possible, to make an old Adam drowned and the new Christ alive. Even in the least of these, even in an infant. And while God certainly calls people to his church, to his family at all sorts of different ages, oftentimes, especially in our church as infants, but there are other times that he calls them as adults. And the promises are just as sure for them as it was if their parents would have brought them as a small infant in their arms. Because it's the water that makes the difference. It's the word of God that makes the difference. If I were to go and just pour water on somebody, that would not be a baptism, but proclaiming God's word over it makes it baptism. Just as if I were to feed you bread and wine today without the words of blessing, you would not receive anything but bread and wine. But with the word of God, he attaches himself. This is his throne that he will be seated on today as he joins himself to bread and wine to give you poor sinners and me as well the forgiveness of sin. through the eating and drinking of his body and blood. Bread and wine are not uncommon things, and while it seems foolish to the world, it is wise to salvation. Luther would use the baptism of our Lord to teach baptism in the hymn that we sang right before the sermon. That is a hymn that he writes to teach holy baptism. It is a catechetical hymn because Luther makes a hymn for each part of the chief parts of the catechism. And it's a brilliant idea because what better way to learn things than by singing them? We learn the ABCs by singing them. And so Luther does that as well. I want to begin the part of the catechism today, though, so I want you to grab your sheets out now because it perfectly lines up with what we are talking about. So we're going to do the recitation now. Catechism for the week, the Sacrament of Holy Baptism, Part 1. What is baptism? Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word, which is that word of God. Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Amen. Luther gives these words that were actually given by Jesus Christ himself. What is baptism? Baptism is a life-giving water. It is not just plain water. It is his word combined according to his command. It doesn't make sense that by me pronouncing that I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit would actually do just that because I am nothing more than a fallen man. And yet it's not me who does it, but God at work through me. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives this command. He institutes this before he ascends up into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. And it's a terrible shame that there are churches out there that have tried to destroy this institution to try to appease a fallen world. Rather than baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit as God himself commanded, they baptize in the name of Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. And while those are true, they do it because they are afraid to offend someone using male pronouns for God. Somehow they don't care about his preferred pronouns. The pronouns that he himself has provided. He has shown himself to be our Father. Jesus leads us in that prayer. And Jesus himself is a male. He is a man. And he has to be to deliver us, sinful men. The fallenness of Adam in each and every one of us. Jesus had to come as a man to deliver us out of that bondage. He is our new head. We submit ourselves to him. It doesn't make sense that that water is a holy baptism, and yet it is. Not because of me, not because of that person, but because of who God is. It's a gift from him, not because of me, not because of that person, but because of who he is. Luther continues, what benefits does baptism give? It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. And he uses the words of St. Mark to proclaim exactly what he's saying. St. Mark writes, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. God has instituted holy baptism. He has commanded holy baptism. Third, how can water do such great things? Certainly not just water. But the word of God in and with the water does these things, along with the faith which trusts this word of God in the water. For without God's word, the water is plain water and no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism, that is a life giving water, rich in grace, and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. Fourth, what does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. And he quotes Romans 6 verse 4, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." And so we follow Christ's command. We baptize and we teach. His command is not to simply baptize an infant and let it go. His command is to baptize and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. We teach and we baptize for those who have not come to the waters as an infant, so that they may learn and they may say, "Yes, this is my confession. I desire to receive what God gives." And they do. Not because of me, not because of them, but because of who God is. And so we trust the faith given by the Word of God, that same Word that attaches itself to the water and makes life happen, that makes adoption happen. We trust God, and we sing. "All that the mortal eye beholds is water as we pour it. Before the eye of faith unfolds the power of Jesus' merit. For here it sees the crimson flood, to all our ills bring healing, the wonders of his precious blood, the love of God revealing, assuring his own pardon." Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.